Welcome to church again, everybody, including visitors. Please join me in singing Take Time to Be Holy.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, let us continue in the worship of God by singing together from Psalter 225. 225, and we sing all the stanzas.
Thank you.
congregation, we turn in the Word of God this afternoon to two passages of the New Testament. First, we read from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, and then secondly, from Ephesians 2, we'll read 1 through 10. And then we'll read also from our Heidelberg Catechism from Lord's Day 32. John chapter 15. Lord Jesus is speaking here, and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. So far then, turning to Ephesians, let us read the first 10 verses of Ephesians 2. Paul says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So far the reading of God's word. Then let's read also from our catechism. Find on page 66 in the back of your Psalters, page 66, and we read Lord's Day 32, two questions and answers. Question 86 on page 66. Since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ, without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? The answer, because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, that we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for his blessings, and that he may be praised by us, also that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation or our godly life, others may be gained to Christ. Question 87, cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? The answer, by no means. For the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste persons, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. So far our catechism. Let us sing together from Psalter 260, and let us sing all the stanzas. Thank you. confession of our faith, and I'd ask that you join with me in making such a confession, not only from your heart, but also with your mouth. And so join me in confessing our faith, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Congregation, let us turn at this time to our psalters again, and let us sing together from Psalter 24 as an introduction to the sermon. Psalter 24, it's a psalter selection based on Psalm 15. Who, O Lord, with thee abiding in thy house, shall be thy guest? And so on. It's asking the questions, and it gives the answers also in the later stanzas. So that's Psalter 24 of the stanzas. Sermon by singing together from Psalter 68. Psalter 68, and we sing all the stanzas. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, every Reformed Christian is taught very emphatically, at least if they're faithfully taught, that we are saved by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone. We speak of this as being justified by faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast, we quickly add with the apostle. But this is much easier to teach, actually, than it is to learn. The reality is that we, while we're taught this truth from our youth, it only sinks into our lives when the Holy Spirit teaches it to us experientially. You see, our salvation is based only on what Christ has done. And we do not contribute one iota to our redemption. But does that mean that good works have no place in the Christian life? Does the doctrine of justification by faith alone actually lead perhaps even to presumptive living and bad conduct? Well, it can most certainly do that when it's misunderstood. And Paul actually realizes this challenge when he says in Romans 6, verse 1, after expounding this doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ alone, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If we are saved by faith in Christ, does it really matter how we live? What role do good works have in the life of the Christian?" And here's the place where sound biblical reform theology parts company, actually, with Roman Catholicism. Many Roman Catholics, while saying that salvation comes by the grace of God through faith, for after all, Ephesians 2 verse 8 is very clear and they cannot deny it, but then as they go on, they answer the question about the relationship of faith to works differently than we do in Reformed churches. Because in their context, and sadly, increasingly so, some even within the Reformed community, are teaching that works, that they enter into justification in the sense that God justifies us, in part at least, by producing good works in us, and so he sees something in us that makes him justify us. Now, this is where we part company, isn't it? Because our works, no matter how holy they are, no matter how perfect they may be, and they're never perfect, they can never form the basis even of one iota of our standing before God. But they are the consequence, we say. They are the evidence of justification. You see, fruit can only grow on a tree that is firmly rooted in good soil. And so good works can only grow when our salvation is firmly rooted in Christ. And so this distinction between good works and justification is a very important one to maintain. And without it, we will lose any sense of assurance. Without it, we will lose any sense of hope. And without it, we will even lose our own salvation. You see, because we have to base our righteousness before God on the basis of our works, even though they may be holy in and of themselves, we realize implicitly in our own conscience that they never, never can appease and satisfy the perfect righteousness of God. And as a result, we would be robbed of any sense of assurance of faith. We'd be robbed of any hope of eternal life. And so we need to be reminded, as we are, will be today, that our righteousness is based upon Christ and his finished work. But yet we know that being saved means that we will increasingly be living for the Lord. And so today we look at the Christian and good works. We'll consider the necessity of good works, the source of good works, and the purpose of good works. Are good works necessary? That's the first question. That's the very question that our catechism asks and that the apostle actually presents in Romans. Since we have been delivered from our misery by grace alone through Christ without any merit of our own, why must we still do good works? Now, in our consideration thus far of the catechism over the last several months, we have spoken of our misery or our sin and the judgment that we deserve because of it. We've spoken about our deliverance merely by grace through faith in Christ. And it says, if all these things are true, if it's true that while we are lost in darkness and in sin because of our sin, and if we're set free from the judgment that we deserve through Jesus Christ, then what is the purpose? Why is our good works necessary? It sounds like a fair question. It's impossible to be saved by our good works. We've already learned that We've already discussed that actually in Lord's Day 24, that good works can in any way form the part of our righteousness before God. But how are we then to understand good works? Well, we turn to the scriptures and see what they say in this regard. We have considered this in our series a few years ago on Ephesians, but just very briefly, look at Ephesians 2, verse 10, where Paul says, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And actually, in this context, the apostle, he mentions good works on two occasions. He actually mentions them first in verse 9. When he's talking about our salvation, he says, "Not of works." So that's a negative use of the word. "Not of works," he says in verse 9, "lest anyone should boast." And so he's saying that it's all of God's work of grace in us. We have no reason to boast because salvation doesn't find its basis in what we have done, not in our personal accomplishment. And this verse actually utterly destroys any notion that our works can add anything or contribute anything to our salvation. Either we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, or else we're not saved at all. But no sooner had Paul used the word good works in that context, but he repeats the use of that word in verse 10, which we read. "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for," he says, "good works." And so it tells us that we are recreated in Christ specifically so that we might do good works. We are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's very strongly worded here, isn't it? But doesn't the insistence on good works actually compromise salvation through faith by grace alone? How can we say that if works are not present, a person can't be saved? Aren't good works a necessity? And if it's true that good works don't contribute to our salvation, then how are we to live? Well, again, they are the necessary consequence of our salvation. Christ our Savior not only accomplishes it, but he also applies it to our life. He changes us. He not only paid for our sin, but he saves us from our sin. And therefore, when we are saved by faith in Christ, then good works will follow. Now, you'll notice in Ephesians 2, he does it in other places, but in Ephesians 2, the Lord, it doesn't even command us to do good works, or he doesn't even urge us to do so. He's just making a statement that this is the way it is. It's an indicative statement. God created us in Christ Jesus for good works. And then he specifically adds that they're prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so he's making a statement. He's making it as a matter of fact. This is the way it is. We are. This is who we are. He says, this is what's happened. We've been created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works. And God has prepared them beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, this is a statement, a matter of fact. And somehow this necessity of good works, or this importance of the changed life, of the transformed life, is not always emphasized in our circles even. Whenever there's sound biblical teaching, you must speak about the manner in which we're to live, the conduct in which we must keep. Whenever you do that, there will always be a cry from someone that this is legalism. But yet when we study the teachings, not only of the apostle, but of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that this changed behavior is something, it's a necessary consequence. And if there is no changed behavior, then we may make the conclusion that there is no salvation. That's how strong it is. It doesn't mean that as Christians we live a perfect life. And it doesn't mean we don't struggle with sin. But if there is not an ongoing transformation occurring and an ongoing growing in grace, and if there's not a continual pursuing the holiness and righteousness before God, then we know that there is no salvation. Jesus himself says, "Why do you call me Lord and do not do the things which I say?" You see, there's not one moment in our day that we can say anything but, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling," because we're justified by faith. But being justified, we will do good works. And so there's a change that occurs in our lives. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be abounding in the works of the Lord, won't you? There's an inseparable connection that you can't separate. And if you divorce the one from the other, you have changed, radically changed the gospel, meaning that there is no possibility of salvation at all. And so we have to understand that we are justified by faith through grace in Christ alone, but then being saved, automatically what follows, as Paul does in Romans or Ephesians 2, verse 8 and through 10, that as a result there will be good works. And so we can ask ourselves some questions, can't we? Not to examine our confession as much as to examine our lives. Is the work of Christ evident in the manner in which you live? Has it changed, or is it changing the way that you speak? Is your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is it clearly portrayed in how you conduct yourself as a husband, as a wife, as a father, as a mother, as an employer, as an employee? Does it affect the way that you live? And children, is your faith, is it evident in the way that you submit yourself to your parents, to your teachers at school? And older ones, is the fifth commandment, is it evident in your life that you're responding appropriately to those that God has placed in authority over you? You see, because there's always men who are placed in authority over us, no matter what our position might be, there's always one in authority over us. It could be our employer in that context. It could be one of the office bearers in the church, it could be the police officer, or whatever the case might be. We need to respond appropriately to authority. Are we doing that? And are you walking in love towards your fellow man? Are you putting away those sinful passions, those selfish thoughts, and those selfish ambitions, and jealousies, and envy, and hatred? Are you intent on putting them away? See, Paul will develop this later, as we've seen in our series on Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4, when it talks about that transformation, that former conduct which is being put away, and we're being renewed in the spirit of our mind and putting on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And then he goes on to expound a number of the commandments of God and how these things work themselves out very practically in our lives. And so these are the evidences, you might say, of salvation. And if we say, well, those things aren't happening, and sometimes it's true that, you know, we're particularly sensitive spiritually, that we may not see any progress in our life. And that can happen sometimes, and we might be discouraged and distraught by it. But then ask someone who will be honest with you. It could be your wife or your husband or your parents, and say, do you see evidences of these things in my life? And listen to them honestly and ask them, in what ways have you seen these evidences? And that conversation, that spiritual conversation that takes place between husband and wife, or parents towards their children, or children towards their parents, can be incredibly uplifting and encouraging when they point out things that they see in your life. And you can do that on home visit with your office bearers as they come and visit with you, and say, ask them honestly, do you see evidences of growing in grace and the knowledge? In what way do you see this growth? You know, the office bearers in their yearly visits, hopefully they ask you, and simply the question, in what ways have you grown spiritually in this last year? It's a really good question. It's a good question for us to ask ourselves. In what way have I grown spiritually? And can you list like two or three areas of your life that you've grown in this regard? This is a good thing to do, because it, as the Catechism says, it assures us of our faith, doesn't it? And it helps us in our witness, and it gives glory, first of all, to God, as we'll see in a few moments. And so good works are necessary. But you would say, well, that's a little overwhelming. You're telling me what I must do, and that's just distressing to me. That's just overwhelming to me, because I know I need to do things, but I just can't do them. How can I do them? Well, then we have to consider, secondly, the source of these good works. And really, we could look at either passage from Ephesians, or we could look at the passage we read from John 15. In Ephesians, it's very clear that the source of these good works are God himself. Now, that's encouraging to us, But it should never make us passive in the Christian life. Paul says that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So they are ordained of God that we should do these good works. And so it reminds us that when we've been saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved, and we are saved in the so that we can walk in a holy life before God. In other words, our good works is becoming who we are in Christ. We are saved. We are being saved, and we shall be saved. You know, that's why when we talk about salvation, it can be confusing. It's true that we are saved in the sense that we are justified. When we have faith in Christ, we are saved. And nothing will change that. That's something that's happened to us in the past. When we've come in repentance and faith to the Lord, then we are saved. We are justified. But there's another sense in which the Bible speaks of us being saved, and that's the life of sanctification, where increasingly the work of God will become evident in our lives. And John speaks about that, or actually the Lord Jesus speaks about that in John chapter 15 as well. In that passage, which you're all familiar with, you know, Jesus speaks of himself as the vine and my Father as the vine dresser. And then he talks about the branches who are in the vine. And then he goes on to say how that he prunes us sometimes that we may bear more fruit. But the point is that we can only bear fruit as we abide in the vine, as we abide in Christ. And so the point that Jesus is making in John 15 and that Paul's making in Ephesians 2 is that while it is God who works in us, that the way to produce fruit to the glory of God is by abiding in the vine, is by our flows from our union with Christ. And so you see how our salvation, our justification, our sanctification are so closely connected that we should never separate the one from the other. But Paul says that we are God's workmanship, and he'll say that in Philippians too. We've seen that a little while ago when he says that work out your salvation with fear and trembling, what we must do. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. One author states this, he says, the great mistake made by most of the Lord's people is in hoping to discover in themselves that which can be found in Christ alone. So we need the Lord Jesus Christ not only to be justified, but also to be sanctified. And so we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, when God made the first man, Adam, he made him perfectly, and he was able to do all good works. But then Adam fell, as you know. And what was the result of that fall? What was our natural state as a result of that fall? Well, Paul has described it at the beginning of Ephesians 2, didn't he? When he says you were dead in trespasses and sins. You walked according to the course of the world. You were by nature a child of wrath living in darkness. And then this is Paul's description of our natural condition. And one of our church fathers, Augustine, he said it this way in Latin, of course. He said that if one who is without Christ is not able not to sin. One who is without Christ is not able not to sin. But when we are recreated in Christ, then we are made able not to sin. We are made able not to sin. And so you realize what he's saying, that without Christ you cannot not sin. But it's only in Christ that you are able not to sin. And that shows us the importance of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so by recreation, God makes us new. He gives us a new heart. He gives us a new outlook. He gives us new desires. He gives us new hopes. You see, before we were spiritually blind, but now we're able to see. Before we were spiritually deaf, so that the word of God, when it was spoken to us, it made no sense to our ears. And we didn't even know how to respond to it, but then we were given hearing that we might hear. Before our salvation, we were darkened in our thinking. Our minds didn't work properly. We called good bad and bad good. And sometimes we're surprised, you know, by the thinking of people who are ungodly and unrepentant, those who are lost in darkness and in sin. We say, how can you even think that way? Well, the reason they think that way is because their mind is darkened. They cannot understand.
But when we've been renewed, then there's the renewal of the mind, and we begin to think differently. We begin to think God's thoughts after Him. Before that, our hearts were hard. The Bible talks about our hearts being as hard as stone, and then they are softened. Why? Because God comes and God works, and our hearts are recreated, and then we look to Christ in our need. And then whether we're hungry or thirsty or needy or weary or sick, we flee to Him. You see, as marvelous as the creation of the world is, as glorious as it is, and we can see it all around us here, especially in Chilliwack, His recreation in His people is much more amazing, and it's much more dramatic, isn't it? He takes those, you realize, who are in rebellion against Him, those who are haters of those things which God loves, and He has taken those who hate Him, and He gives eyes, and He gives seeing to those who are blind, and He changes those who are darkened, and He softens those hearts who are hard. And then we can do good works, you see. And so the good works, they flow from our union to Christ. You see, sometimes when we fail in acquiring certain graces, then we make a list of the things we should do and the things we shouldn't do. And these can be helpful if they approach with the right spirit. But they should be approached prayerfully and carefully. And we should focus upon the Lord Jesus in our efforts to be renewed. And we should focus upon Christ, because we can realize that we can begin to do all the right things even with the wrong motives, can't we? Even as Christians, that happens sometimes, can't we? We can do all the right things for all the wrong reasons. And that's not a good work. That's not pleasing to the Lord. The Lord wants us to produce good fruit, which is pure and holy in His sight. And that reflects not only in the things we do or don't do, or the things we say or don't say, but it reflects in the heart, the change of the heart, that it begins to have implications for the words we speak and the things we do and don't do. And think of a fruit tree again. If at the early in the spring you go into the garden, there's a tree and it's in full blossom in all of its glory, and all the blossoms are there, and you have great expectations for this fruit tree, won't you? You say, all those blossoms, they look so promising. They're promising to us that, you know, within a few months it's going to be laden with fruit, and you might even have to trim it back a bit just so that it can sustain the weight of the fruit. But let's say you go into the garden and you chop that tree off from its roots. What will happen? Will that tree still produce fruit? Will it produce any fruit at all? No. In fact, it will eventually die. Well, it reminds us that we cannot produce fruit unless we are rooted in Christ. And that's what Paul wants to emphasize in Ephesians 2. And that's what the Lord Jesus is emphasizing in John 15. Christ is the root, and that's the source of all of our good works. Now, our catechism, even in the way it's been organized, has reminded us of this truth, hasn't it? This Lord's Day 32, whether you realize it or not, is the first part of the third section of the catechism. And the catechism students, I know you've been out of catechism for a while, but hopefully you can still name the three sections of the catechism. You know, sin, salvation, service, or guilt, grace, gratitude. And so we're in the last section, which is a section dealing with thankfulness, isn't it? We're dealing with thankfulness. And so we see that the thankfulness, it flows out of that salvation which we have in Christ. This is the proper place for it, isn't it? And what can we learn all from this? Well, first of all, it teaches us, you know, and this is perhaps most challenging to some, but it teaches us that if you're unbelieving and unrepentant, that you haven't even begun to do any good works. It teaches us that if you're unbelieving and unrepentant, that you haven't even begun to do any good works. As Augustine says, you cannot not sin. And even the most holy act that you do, and the most gracious thing you do, is sin in the sight of God. It may be good in the sight of the world. It may even be defined as a good work according to the world, but it is not a good work according to the Scriptures. because it doesn't flow from true faith in Christ. It doesn't come from that union to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that must occur first before you can do anything that is pleasing to God. You see, one who has never come in faith to Christ may do many good things, but I tell you that each one of your acts is an abomination to God, no matter how holy it may be to the world. Because we are saved by grace through faith unto good works. And you can't reverse the order. You can't change the order. It can't occur in any way. And so all of our good works, none of them in any way please God if we are unbelieving and unrepentant. But secondly, it teaches for those of you who believe, those of you who are trusting in Christ, how much you need God's help and grace even after your conversion. Jesus said, without me you can do something? No. Without me you can do a little bit? No. Without me, he says, you can do nothing. And he's not talking just about our salvation, our initial salvation, but he's talking here about producing fruit to the glory of God. Without me you can do nothing. We need the help of God to produce fruit to the glory of God, because we are God's workmanship. And we fall into sin or even in a sinful pattern, we need to plead for what? We need to plead for more grace. We need to plead for greater strength. And because the source of our good works is Christ alone. And so Christ, having redeemed us and delivered us by his blood, he also promises to renew us by his Holy Spirit. Thirdly, it also teaches us, for those who are more mature in the Christian life, that when we do make advances in holiness, and I trust that that's true of many of you, that we need to be most humble and thankful for God's work in us. We need to be most humble and thankful for God's work in us, because, you know, we can do good works and we can rob God of the glory by becoming prideful in the work that we've done. We can rob God of the glory by becoming prideful of the things that we have done. It doesn't mean that good works are not to assure us of our faith, as the Catechism teaches us. But if we, as a result of doing good works, begin to compare ourselves to others, thinking ourselves to be better than our neighbor, then we've missed the whole point, haven't we? Then we missed the whole point. And if we think in any way smug about our accomplishments and look self-righteously upon someone else, then our hearts are still filled with pride. And so we are to learn to become humble in what we are able to do. What do we have that we have not received, the apostle says, from the Lord? And so when you have received much from the Lord, you know, that's true in life in general, isn't it? When someone gives you much, let's say they give you much, it can happen the other way too, I suppose. But normally when you're given much by someone else, you have a very thankful spirit towards them. You have a humble spirit towards them. Now, in some context, sometimes parents who give their children a lot, it results in an entitlement mentality in their children, and that's exactly what we're talking about here. What do you think of a child who you've given so much to, and then they have a spirit of entitlement, as if they have a right to it? And that's how sometimes we are with good works. Whatever we have, we've received from God. Who we are is not to be attributed to what we've done, or in any way because we are more worthy than our neighbor. We should never look self-righteously upon another, because then we're not recognizing that what we have received has not come from God. But when we rightly recognize that our good works are that which have come to us from God, then we will be thankful to the Lord, and we'll deal humbly with one another also in that context. So we should realize that when we make advances, it's to the praise of God. And so the purpose of our good works is never to praise us, but our God. And we see that in our third point, the purpose of good works. And so then, since the source of our good works is in Christ, in Christ alone, and then the purpose of our good works is to bring praise to God. That's the first and the primary goal for good works. Not that we would benefit from it, not even that our fellow man should benefit from it. You know, sometimes that motivates people, and it's not necessarily wrong to do that, because we have sympathy towards our fellow man. We see somebody destitute and in need, and so we provide them with clothing or shelter or food, and that can be a good thing. But if primarily the motivation should be is that as a result that God would be glorified. And that teaches us how, I think this is important in our day, how we show works of mercy. We should never show works of mercy independent of the gospel. But we do so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's some of the problem with some relief organizations, that they provide help apart from the gospel. You know, when someone phones me from the community for help, my general response is, why don't you come to church on Sunday morning at 9:30? We have our worship service, and I'm sure the deacons will meet with you after the service. Because there's a concern not only for them physically, but spiritually as well. And then you quickly discover that they're not really that hungry, because if they were hungry, they would show up. But they're not really that hungry. They're just looking for something to help them in their own selfish desires. But anyway, the point is that the first goal, the first purpose of good works is to give glory to God. And isn't that exactly what the Lord Jesus said in John 15, verse 18? When he says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." And why is the Father glorified? Well, the Father is glorified because it is his work in us. God had ordained these good works before the beginning of time. And God, by his Spirit, he's worked in us, changing us and transforming us. And the fact that we can do good works is because we are saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God receives all the glory, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He receives the glory, and praise is to be given to him. And you see, that's the more we realize what God has done for us in Christ, the more that we will attribute any changes in our life to what God has done. The Lord Jesus, he went the way of the cross, didn't he? We were dead, and he makes us alive. He makes us alive to worship him. We are raised from the dead. And so we live to the eternal praise of God in heaven. And we give glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit for what he has done, what he is doing, and what he shall do. But secondly, our catechism states that by your good works you may be assured in yourself of your faith. Now, let's not confuse this and think that somehow this gives us any, it merits anything before God. But why does it give assurance of our faith? We already talked about that to some degree. Well, when we see the fruit of the Spirit evident in our life, and I'm not talking just about the external acts or of the fruit of the Spirit, but the internal desires of the fruit of the Spirit, when those are evident in our heart, then it's true that we can draw from that God himself is at work in us. You see how that works? And so faithfulness in the Christian life, it supplies us evidences in our hearts that we are truly a disciple of Christ. And so when you bear good fruit in your life, that's a fact that you can only do it because without him we can do nothing. And so we only do it because we're living branches joined to the vine. You see, they're evidences to us. And it's very effective, isn't it? It's very effective. You know, I've rarely encountered anyone who doubts their assurance who was active in the Christian life. You can, you know, if you turn to 2 Peter, you actually realize that Peter there gives the solution. 2 Peter 1, we won't have time to go through it. But in 2 Peter 1, the Lord lays out how we're to approach assurance of salvation. And how are we to approach it? We're to add to faith, virtue, and so on. We're to be pursue these graces in our life and be very active and do so, being very conscious of what we're doing. And as we do that, as we see that in our life, and we increasingly become more fully assured, not in a presumptive way or a careless way, thinking, oh, well, you know, I'm a sinner, everybody's a sinner. But no, we see the true marks of grace in our heart. And that gives us comfort. It gives us assurance, not because we're basing our hopes upon those works, but we're basing our hopes upon Christ, who has begun that good work in us, and so we live to serve him. So we're more fully assured of ourselves in our faith. Now, we could have a whole sermon on that, and perhaps that would be something that would be worth doing at some point. You know, we were at the camp in Alberta, my wife and I, and it's interesting that in both the junior and the senior camps, which occurred from Monday to Wednesday and then Wednesday to Friday, that the most prominent question, I'm not talking once or twice, I think it came up at least a half a dozen times in each camp. They, after every speech, the children had to write, or young people had to write out a question on a piece of paper. Everyone had to write one up. And the most common question, probably, you know, 12 to 15 times in that 2 week, or that 1 week span with those two groups, the one question that came time and time again is, how can I know? How can I know that I'm saved? How can I know that I'm saved? And so we spent quite a bit of time answering that question, and they might be helpful to maybe consider that at some point as well. But anyway, the reason or the purpose of good works is the Catechism talks about that by it, by our life, others may be gained to Christ. Well, this is just the biblical. We don't even have to spend much time on it because I think this is true. Let your light so shine before men, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father in heaven. It's true, isn't it, that sometimes the only Bible that other people read is the lives of Christians as they see the Word of God being worked out in the lives of their neighbors. And so it's an amazing truth that God uses us and what others see in us to draw them to Christ. That they ask us, as Peter says, for a reason for the hope that we have. And as a result, we are able to speak of the things of God. And so never underestimate the importance of living a godly, holy life as a means of outreach and evangelism to those who are around you. And so as we come to a conclusion, we've seen that the source of all of our good works comes out of that relationship with Christ. That's what Paul's been explaining. If there's no relationship to the Lord Jesus, we should not be surprised when there are no good works. And that's maybe a place to start for some of you. If there's no relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, there won't be any good works either. And so maybe your problem is not the fact that you're not living a holy life, but your problem may very well be that you don't know the Savior. And if that's the case, then the first thing you need to do is come before God, repenting of your sin and pleading for forgiveness of sin, and then you shall be made new. And then you will begin slowly, but you will begin to see evidences of that salvation. When you come in faith, then your heart has been changed and transformed, and God will continue that work of renewal in you so that there will be changes. And so we see that it could be that you need to know the Savior. But we know also that good works have a purpose, but they have as their standard, and we'll see that over the next several months. What's the standard of our good works? How do we know what's right and what's wrong? That's the question. Well, we'll see that over the next several months, and we'll look at particularly God's moral law. The standard is the law of God. And that's the standard by which we're to live. And so the law of God for the Christian performs a very important function. It's vitally important that we understand the law, and we should study the law. And you would say, well, why do we study the law? Well, we study the law because we know that the law is a revelation of the perfect righteousness of God Himself. This is who God is. You want to know who God is, you read the law, and He's holy, and He's righteous, and He's perfect in regards to the law. And so the law is important. Not only before salvation, to show us our sin, as we learned at the beginning of the Catechism, but now the Catechism is going to consider how the law of God works itself out in the life of the Christian as an expression of their thankfulness to God for that salvation. Now, we're not going to do that now, but we can go through we'll go through every one of the commandments, and that's the question we'll ask ourselves. How can we live in thankfulness to God by living according to His law? And so we need to see that, as we already emphasized, the importance of our relationship to Christ in order to live in thankfulness. You see, if you're not serving the Lord, it proves you don't love Him. And if you don't love Him, it proves you don't know Him. Because to know Him is to love Him. And to love Him is to serve Him. Have you been changed that way? Maybe you're thinking, as one of the Puritans said, who said, I am not what I ought to be. Every Christian knows that. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not even what I desire to be. And I'm not what I once will be. But thanks be to God, I am not what I once was. Can you say that truthfully? This is a true Christian, isn't it? I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I desire to be. I am not what I once will be. But thanks be to God, I am not what I once was. Saved by grace through faith unto good works, that we should walk in them. Amen. For that work that you do in our lives. For without you, we can do nothing. You are the one, O Lord Jesus, who paid the price for our transgressions by your suffering on the cross at Calvary. But you are the one, O Lord, who also acquired that righteousness we need to stand before the throne of God. And you impute to us that perfect righteousness of Christ through faith in him. Then you also impart that grace to us, changing us and transforming us so that more and more the fruit of the Spirit is evident in our lives, so that more and more we begin to live to the praise of your name, glorifying you by our very lives. And we pray, Lord, for that continued work in us, that by your Holy Spirit, Lord, you would make changes, bringing conviction where conviction's needed, bringing repentance where repentance needed, bringing hope where hope is needed, and giving new life where deadness is present. Lord, teach us to examine our hearts, to uncover those areas which perhaps are darkened yet, and that we would be renewed after the image of Christ, and that our lives would be changed and transformed. Lord, what a hope it gives to us to know that it is you that has begun that good work in us, and that you will bring it to completion. But yet you call us to work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. And we pray, O Lord, that you will enable us by your Spirit to work that out. That we would not become passive in the Christian life, but we would become active in its life, in our lives, seeking those things which are good and right and holy, and fleeing from all appearances of evil. May we not ask how far we can court sin, but how far we can flee from it. And Lord, teach us to carefully reflect on our hearts, Lord, and that we would carefully examine our lives in light also of the evidences that we see or don't see in our hearts and lives. Bless your word to us, and may we leave this week, this sanctuary this week, being renewed and revived also to continue this work, and that your name would be glorified, or that we would have this as our foremost goal in life. Forgive us our sin. Forgive us for living frivolously or carelessly or presumptively. And blot out our sin, Lord, and make us more and more aware of our need for Christ. We pray this in his precious name. Amen.